Earlier this week, it was supposed to act a little bit closer to January in Concordia, Kansas, and so I went and I picked up my little bit bigger coat. And as I reached in the closet to grab it, something I hadn't had on since last year, all of a sudden, this has a zipper pocket here, and I picked it up and I said, "What's there? What have I put in there?" And I went, and there was some money in my pocket. Have you ever had that feeling? You know, you go and you have an old pair of jeans you haven't worn for a while, and all of a sudden you reach in there and five, and you say, "Sweet!" You know, it's a great put in there. And I went, and there was some money in my pocket. Have you ever had that feeling? You know, you go and you have an old pair of jeans you haven't worn for a while, and all of a sudden you reach in there and five, and you say, "Sweet!" You know, it's a great feeling to have that money. And, you know, it's something I had lost that I didn't know it. A pair of jeans you haven't worn for a while, and all of a sudden you reach in there and five, and you say, "Sweet!" You know, it's a great feeling to have that money. And, you know, it's something I had lost that I didn't know it. But somehow there is joy in finding it. And so I did what you would have done. I went and looked in all the rest of the pockets. And then this is confession. Confession's good for the soul. I went and looked in some of Marilyn's coat pockets. didn't find anything there either. Okay. But I'm feeling pretty good. This is Monday morning. It's getting a little chilly. It's windy outside. And so I go in and I take the kids to school and I have our golden doodle with us. And she loves coming up to the office. And I go in and Marilyn Howard, our secretary there, and Pastor Bob is there. And I just tell them how great my... I said, "This is a great day." I said, I got this coat on and I found some money. And Marilyn says, "Isn't that a great feeling?" She says, "You know, one day I was making some coffee, and I went there, and there was a little jar. And I've been told that I stuffed things away," she said, "but I didn't really think I did, but I found some money back in a little cup there by the coffee jar." And she said, "That was nice." And then later that day, I turned my mattress, and I found there was some money underneath there. And then Pastor Bob says, "Well, I got one that I'll do that." And he told us about a lump sum of money he found in cleaning out one of his drawers. And I said, "Well, that's great, I guess. We all find it." I said, "I'm going to take my dog home. I'm going to have a cup of coffee, turn my mattress, clean out my drawers, and I'll be back." So I left, and as I was thinking about that, I thought, you know, there is a drawer I wanted to clean out. It's in my dresser drawer. You know, we all have these, you know, guys, we have this little stuff. This is our stuff. And, for example, in this drawer, when at the bank Marilyn works at, they had a Christmas party, had a white elephant gift. What are you going to get? So I went and looked at this drawer because you have all these knickknacks and things you got in there, and I had a little cheap Swift Army knife that became the thing that everyone traded for. So I pulled that out of that drawer. But there were receipts and things in there that, you know, you don't need to know about. But there was an envelope in there. And I opened it up. I said, "What's in here?" And then I remembered when I saw there was $70 in it. And it was gas money, because Marilyn would give me money for gas to do the... Okay, that's the way it worked. We used to work on a cash basis only, you know. We don't use credit cards, but I mean, we use debit cards. And I just put that money about in there, and I found $70. And then I thought, man, this is a great illustration, but I've got to tell Marilyn. So I told her, and she told me, "Well, do I need to give you less gas money then?" And I said, "No." Okay, but the point is this. We're reading the Word of God together as a congregation. Proverbs chapter 15 is this Sunday's message. And isn't it neat when you read God's Word and something you knew was there but didn't necessarily remember it, all of a sudden you find it and you thought, "Oh, well, that is there." This is part of the blessing of walking with God. This is why you need to get in the habit of daily routine of reading God's Word, because God speaks to us more than what we listen. And if you haven't started the Proverbs challenge with us, you can start today, Proverbs chapter 15. And I bet the first verse will help you out this week in some area, in some relationship. Proverbs 15:1 says, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger." Haven't you seen that happen? It also, there's another one I love a little bit later in there, and it says, "The godly think before they speak." That's a novel idea, isn't it? Okay? God help me to think before I speak. There's just nuggets of wisdom that are tucked away. Most of what God teaches us is not revelation. It's reminding us what we already have. And you will find joy as you discover little nuggets of wisdom that then you can take and apply in your relationships. Now, our Bible verse is this that we're memorizing. The beginning, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Some versions say wisdom, but fools despise wisdom instruction. And before we get and start taking all the wisdom that is out of this book in relationship to our relationships, our speech, our work, our family, our marriage, or raising our kids, there's a very important theme throughout the book of Proverbs, in fact, throughout the Bible, that we have to embrace. Otherwise, we will kind of cherry pick. We'll take this little thing that we like and this little thing that we like, and I don't like this one so much, so I'm just going to kind of ignore that a little bit. So I want to talk to you about the necessity of putting the fear of God within us. Now, we know that God is a God of love, that God demonstrated His own love toward us, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. That I get to heaven because God loved me. God so loved the world that He sent His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 3:16, verse 17 of that same chapter says, "For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved." We know that God is love. But what we have done, not only in our culture, but in many of our churches, is we said God is love, so let's define what love is. And then we define what love is and says, well, that must be what God is like. And so then we end up shaping a God that is in the fashion of what we think love should look like and be like, and ignore some of the things that God has said. I heard a story this week of a group of tourists that were going to Palestine over in the Holy Land. And one of the guys in that group began to do some Google searching and some studying about little interesting little things that they might see over there. And one of the things that he had heard that go along with the biblical history is that in Palestine, shepherds lead their sheep. They don't drive them. Now, in Europe and some, you might see sheepdogs and shepherds driving their sheep, but you don't see that because the sheep know the shepherd's voice, and they know him, and they follow him. And so he was deciding to be a little bit wise, and so he was telling the rest of the group, now, in other areas of the world, you might see occasionally people driving their sheep, but you won't see that in Palestine. Well, as they go into Palestine, the first thing they see is some guy, a shepherd, driving the sheep. So they stop the bus, he gets off, and goes, wait a second. He says, all my research says that in this part of the country, you guys lead your sheep. That shepherds, the sheep know the shepherd's voice. They don't drive them. How are you doing this? And he goes, well, shepherds do drive their sheep. But I'm not the shepherd. I'm the butcher. Listen, some religions, some people's paradigm of God is that He's the butcher and some cosmic killjoy that's out there to slap your hand or to slap you down when you do something wrong. We even say it in humor. Someone says anything, you know, about God or whatever, and says, I'm going to move a little way here from here, where the lightning might strike right there. What I want us to talk about today is that God is a God of love, but He is also a God to be revered and honored, and His will be done, not ours. And if we're going to take the wisdom that God has for us in everyday life, take that vertical relationship of a relationship with God that we talked about and make it into street smarts and how we live in our everyday relationships, here's what we need to do. We need to honor and revere God as holy and just, a God who loves us but despises and hates sin, and move to the entire world to deal with sin in our life. Listen to what some of the things it says in the book of Proverbs about this idea of the fear of the Lord. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. When you begin to fear, whatever this fear looks like, when you begin to fear God, you're going to have an understanding that is beyond yourself. It goes on to say in Proverbs 28:14, blessed, happy, fortunate, and to be envied is the man who reverently worshipfully fears the Lord at all times. Notice this, regardless of the circumstances. But he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. Underline that phrase. He who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. And put out by the side of it, pride. Because last week we talked about the book of Proverbs lays out, this book of wisdom lays out, there are really only two paths that we can be on. The path of foolishness, which is marked by pride, or the path of wisdom that is marked by humility. The one who hardens their heart is one that is marked by pride. It is the path of fools. And if you've been reading Proverbs, you see almost every verse. This is wisdom. This is foolishness. This is wisdom. This is foolishness. This is right living. This is wickedness living. But notice this, Proverbs 15:33. Wisdom's instruction is to fear the Lord. There's a part in which we come to God and begin to say, God, you're God and I'm not. That's the beginning of knowledge. But when, and or wisdom, and when wisdom begins to come into our life, we realize it's wise to fear God. It's wise to see Him for who He is and respond to Him properly for who He is. And notice this, in humility comes before honor. These two themes are hit, pride and humility, foolishness, wisdom, right living, wicked living, or evil living. The fear of the Lord brings wisdom, and wisdom teaches us to fear the Lord. I love this one, Proverbs 14:26 and 27. Whoever fears the Lord has a secure fortress, and for their children it will be a refuge. There's a lot of things that we love in life, probably none more than our children. We want our children to succeed. What this verse reminds me is the best thing I can do for my kids is to fear God. The best thing I can do for my kids to make them certain, you know, they will survive in life if they're not the best soccer player in third grade. They will survive in life and do quite well if they're not involved in every sport or every contest that is involved in that our society has to offer. But boy, if I don't teach them the fear of the Lord, if I don't show them in their example, I am setting them up to walk the path of foolishness. Listen to what wisdom says. If you begin to follow this way, you will have a secure fortress, and their children, and it will be a refuge for their children. One of the great things about getting older is to have your 20-year-olds call you and ask you for advice. You know, when they're the teens, you try to tell them something, they say, I know it. I know it. I know it. But now they say, pray for me about this. You know, here's an opportunity. It is a fortress for them because you know that they will guide. And we laugh, but we were the same way, weren't we? Hello. Yep, you know it. Yeah, you knew that too, didn't you, Bob? Okay. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life, turning a person from the snares of life. And then Proverbs 19:23, the fear of the Lord leads to life so that one may sleep satisfied, untouched by evil. Now, if you look at the original language of this, there's actually a little add-in here. It says that you will sleep satisfied, but not during my message. No, seriously. Here we come here and we say that you can lay down at night and cast your cares, your anxieties upon the Lord, for you know that He cares for you. You know that God gives to His children, as Psalm says, even in their sleep. You see, Proverbs 14:1-2, Psalm 14:1-2 says, only fools say in their heart, there is no God. And here's what we understand that. People that say there is no God, but I want you to say that there's another path of foolishness, and that is to say that there is a God, but just to only pick and choose where I'm going to follow Him at. The Bible says, wisdom says, that is foolishness. Now let me teach you a better way. Let me teach you the fear of the Lord. And notice this, the Lord looks down from heaven on the entire human race, and He looks to see if anyone is truly wise. Will anyone really say, I am going to fear You, God. I'm going to honor and respect. And so let's look what that word fear literally means. Fearing God means having such a reverence for Him that it has a great impact on the way that I live my life. It is a reverence that pulls me out of my preoccupation with myself. And as we saw last week, as Proverbs lays out, the chambers of our heart, my will, my thoughts, my emotions, and my spirit, and my circumstances, into a deep awe and respect that respects Him, obeys Him, submits to His discipline, and worships Him wholeheartedly. It means living out the prayer Jesus taught us to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed, holy be Your name. God, whatever follows in this prayer, I want it to bring holy to Your name. I want Your stamp of approval. Not my will, but Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come. Psalm 33:8 says, let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. And when you take note of those who encountered God, you see this reflex, this response of fear and honoring. When the prophet Isaiah in chapter 6, when he sees the Lord high and lifted up, and the earth, whole earth was full of His glory, and the train of His robe filled with glory, he fell at His feet, and he says, woe is me, for I am a man of unclean lips. There's no way that I could come into Your presence, God, like this. And yet, God, who is a God of love, responds, and He sends an angel, and He puts coals on His lips and purges His lips, and He says, I have made you clean. Now, it's one thing to say, God, You're holy, You're just, You're great. Poor me, I am a sinner. But notice what happens. God begins to say, I need a messenger, and who will go? And the person that fears the Lord doesn't just see their sin and how holy God is, but then here's what fearing the Lord means. They say, here I am, send me. God, I fear You, and I understand Your power and Your all so great that I know that You have the power to make me who I ought to be. And I will respond to You, not respond to my inabilities, my failures. You see, here's what happens is some of us look at passages like this and we see what foolishness looks like and we say, man, I have been a fool all my life. Now, some of us that have a little bit more issues with pride might think, boy, have you been a fool all your life. But listen, the question that when we come to God is not what we have done, but what are we going to do in response to God's Word? We have a God that says, I will cast away your iniquity. I will forgive your sins, and as far as the east is from the west, so I will remove them for Him. Now, will you trust me? Will you revere me? Will you worship the God that I am, who has removed your transgression and now has put you in a place of service for my kingdom? Have you ever been out on a where you have been out on a spring day and you see the unsettledness of the atmosphere and the clouds that are rolling in, and maybe far from the distance you can see the sky beginning to light up just a little bit. And as you see the clouds rolling in and as the thunder gets a little bit closer, isn't that just powerful and amazing? I mean, when you watch videos and you know that you're in a safe place away from that, there's something beautiful about it. We even sing about it. I hear the rolling thunder, thy power displayed throughout this world that we're in. But you know, if you're on the golf course and you begin to see that happening, you better tuck tail and get out to a safe place. Because what is beautiful and what is power also has an incredible power, danger, to take your life if you're not careful. You don't mess with a Kansas thunderstorm. And listen, you don't mess with God either. Hello? You don't mess with God either. Because He's powerful and He's majesty and He's awe-inspiring. But when we try to tell God how to live our life and how we want Him to do what we do, we don't mess with Him. It's a dangerous thing. People have lost their lives. Even this side of the cross. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? in the Acts, in the early chapters of Acts, I think somewhere around chapter 7, they began to give a pretense that they were given an offering for the growth fund of the church, and they were acting like they had given the full amount, but they lied. And it says, you did not lie to man, you lied to the Holy Spirit. And the man died immediately. And his wife came back in, and she did the same story, and she died. Listen, what God was doing is he was saying, be people of authenticity. Don't do things for religious show. Be honest. It was a horrible thing to happen within the church, but it brought the fear of God. So people said, we're not going to hide behind our religious acts anymore. Someone said, I bet they had the biggest offering the next Sunday to the church. You know, I'm going to mess with you. Listen, but a person who fears God for who he is doesn't say, I'll serve you in this area of my life, but leave my finances alone. And they don't say, I'll honor you with my finances, but leave my marriage alone. Or I will honor you in most of my relationships, but God, you need to understand what this person did, and I'm not forgiving him. I'm going to retain my bitterness. Listen, you and God don't have an understanding. You have a misunderstanding if you approach God that way. Now, understand when I teach this, I am very aware of 2 Timothy chapter 4, I think it is, or it might be chapter 2, verse 1, that says, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that you will incur a stricter judgment. What it is saying to me as a pastor, what it says to us as Life Connection leaders and Bible leaders, home group leaders, you live what you say. Don't be fake. Because there will be a stricter judgment when you tell other people how to live their lives and you're not willing to do it yourself. Now, let's talk about how do we take the fear of the Lord in our life? How do we embrace this, and how is it part of our growth? And here's the first thing I want us to hear. The fear of the Lord is a choice. It doesn't matter what path you have been on. It doesn't matter how many foolish mistakes you have made in your life. Today can be a change for you and for me. Today is the day of salvation. It is a choice for us to walk the path of God. It is a choice for us to say, I choose to honor you. I'm going to take myself off the throne of my life, and I'm going to set God in the throne of my life. Listen to what it says here in Proverbs 1:28 and 29. This is about people who wouldn't listen to it. This is the life of the fool. Then they will call to me, but I will not answer. They will look to me, and they will not find me, since they hated knowledge, and underline this, they did not choose to fear the Lord. It was a choice. They weren't less intelligent. They were just made the choice not to fear God in their life. Proverbs 15:33, reverence of the Lord is an education in itself. You must be humble before you can receive honors. Humility. Pride is the lock on the human heart, and humility is the key. You humble yourself before God. You say, God, I need instruction in my life. I need to know how to make my marriage work. I need to know how to raise my kids. I need help in money management. God, I want the power of heaven behind me. Help me. It is a choice because I love Him and I want to please Him. The fear of the Lord is an ongoing attitude of my heart that causes me to choose over and over again to obey God, even when it might be easier to do something else. I make that choice because I love God and I want to please Him. The fear of the Lord is not a cringing fear, like He's the butcher, but it is a respect, which is respect without love. And it's not irreverent flippancy, which is love without respect. It is to respect plus love that equals the fear of the Lord. I know who he is, I believe who he is, and I love him because of what he has moved and done on my behalf. Respect plus love equals the fear of the Lord. Somebody said it this way, it is a loving respect and a respectful love. And I choose that in my life. And when I make that choice, it's not a one-time choice. It is a daily choice. Because as you read the book of Proverbs, you never know when someone's going to give a harsh answer to you. And part of your spiritual DNA, part of your life then will be to remember, like James tells us, to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Because the anger of man gets us in a lot of trouble, doesn't it? Let's go on. Not only is it a choice, but the fear of the Lord is learned. It's not a one-time thing. It's not, okay, today I'm going to fear God, and then all of a sudden you become a wise person. It is learned, and God tells people it is learned. Look what it says in Deuteronomy 4. Never forget the day when you stood before the Lord your God at Mount Sinai, where he told me, summon the people before me, and I will personally instruct them, underline this, then they will learn to fear me as long as they live, and they will teach their children to fear me also. You remember what's happening? The people at this time were afraid of God. They saw the cloud. If you've ever seen the old movie, The Ten Commandments and things, they kind of do kind of a funny illustration of this. But you see the clouds coming in and around there, and the thunder's going and stuff, and everyone's cowering in fear. But God says, I don't want people to be afraid of me. I want them to fear me. I want them to respect me, to give me honor for who I am. You might remember at times they said, Moses, we're not going to talk to him. You go talk to him for us, and you come back and tell us what God said, because they were afraid of him. But here, in the midst of the thunder, in the midst of everything that was going on that caused fear, God said this, Moses, you tell the people, I'll instruct them. And you tell them that they will learn to fear me. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, that passage of Scripture where it says you're about ready to go into the land, and you have to choose to fear the Lord your God. And then right just a few verses after that, chapter 4, verses 4 to 8, it says, talk about the love of God. When you rise up and when you sit down, tell them to your kids. And then later, about verse 17 or 18, it talks about the fear of God again. And it says you will learn that fear. In Deuteronomy chapter 7, Moses is talking to the people and he's trying to prepare them for the journey and to continue on wisdom. And he says, here's what's going to happen. You guys are going to look at the other nations around you and you're going to see that they have kings. And you're going to beg and plead that God gives you a king instead of God being your king. And there's certain consequences that are going to happen to that, because I'm going to let you have what you want. You know, there's only two kinds of people in life, someone once said. And it was this, those that say, your will be done, or those to whom God says, all right, have it your way. And God will let you have it your way. And he says this, when the king sits on the throne, you must, this is in Deuteronomy 17, you must copy for himself this body of instruction on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priest. He must always keep a copy with him and read it daily as long as he lives. Then he will learn to fear the Lord his God by obeying all the terms and the instructions and decrees. Now listen, we don't encourage you to have daily Bible reading because we think you have so much extra time that we think that we need to come up with things to fill it with. You read the Bible daily and ask God to instruct you because you are learning to fear God. Because you have chosen the path of wisdom. In fact, I'll go so much to say this. How much you fear God is in direct proportion to how much you let him speak to you through his word. God's not happy with a weekend love. God doesn't want to have an affair with you. God's not our genie in the bottle that we only come when we have trouble. God is a God that wants all of our heart. He's given all of himself. He said, I will invest all of myself in you, but you've got to invest all yourself in me. your will, your emotions, your mind, your spirit. You have some other passages of Scripture you can read later that talks about fearing. But notice this, in that 1 and 31, it says, do this so that your children who have not known these instructions will hear them and will learn to fear the Lord your God. If you love your family, you will fear God. You will respect Him. You will honor Him. I'm not saying it. God's Word's saying it over and over and over again. Psalm 86:11. Teach me your way, Lord, that I might rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart, that I may fear your name. Maybe some of you want to take Psalm 86:11 and say, this is the prayer of my heart right now. God, I'm going to begin my Bible reading with this. I'm going to ask you to that I want to rely on you as a faithful God. I want you to give me an undivided heart, because the Bible says that you'll give wisdom to all men without reproach. But if we ask not to be like the man who's tossed back and forth, having a divided heart, let me be totally loyal to you. Psalm 130, verse 4, but you offer forgiveness that we may learn to fear you. Can I paraphrase it this way? God gave us Jesus as the sacrifice of our sins, that we might learn to fear God. There is no forgiveness apart from Jesus. Don't be like the people in Romans 3:17 and 18 who walk the path of foolishness. They have not known the path of peace, nor have they learned the reverence for God. And number three, the fear of the Lord is a blessing. Blessed are all those who fear the Lord, who walk in obedience to Him. You will eat the fruit of your labor. Blessing and prosperity will be yours. Rightly understanding God leads to wisdom in all areas of our life. Wisdom begins with a right understanding. Fools, on the other hand, despise wisdom and discipline. A continuing theme throughout the book of Proverbs that you read this is that of sowing and reaping. Your concept of God is the same way. There are positive and negative results that will be seen in your life according to your view of God, whether you fear Him or whether you don't. Proverbs 1:29-11 talks about the negative effects. This is for people who hate knowledge. How can you hate God's knowledge? Don't read His Word. Just take some and don't take others. More than that, you won't want to listen to anything that contradicts the way that you think or the way that you're currently living. Proverbs tells us that when wisdom comes, it first rebukes you, and if you heed that rebuke, you will be given the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You know, when I come inside from going to a restaurant, for example, from a windy Kansas day, which is quite frequently, and I don't carry a mirror with me, and so I ask my wife and to say, how does my hair look? Does it have a little bit more shine than I normally want it to have? I expect her to be honest with me, and I really kind of like it when she does this little deal here, you know, and stuff, you know, because I know she's paying attention, and I don't worry. I don't have to say, well, I got to find a mirror somewhere and find it. The purpose of asking for advice or asking how you look, and if I do that and she fixed my hair, but she says you've got some beef ravioli there that she didn't tell me about, I don't like that either. Listen, when we read the Word of God, it's like a mirror, and it shows us what we're like. And sometimes we see the blemishes that we don't like. Some people, the fool, will take it and say, I don't like that, I don't understand it, I'm not going to read it, I'm going to continue life my way. But the wise person accepts the rebuke and understands this in the book of Proverbs, faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. God wants to be your friend. And so sometimes, not sometimes, He will speak the truth, but He will carry it in love. If all we have is truth, there's no way that we could ever attain to that. And it's when the vertical hits our relationships right here that where grace is found. That's where the cross was. And it is grace and truth together that help us be the person He wants us to be. So what are some of the blessings? Let's look at that. The blessing of a divine insight or discernment. The Lord grants wisdom. From His mouth come knowledge and understanding. He grants a treasure of common sense to the honest. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity. I like this. Psalm 25:14. The Lord confides in those that fear Him. Sometimes we just have to ask our question, how much do we really want God to speak to us? And what happens if in a morning or an evening or at noontime or at break time, when I opened up my Bible, instead of trying to do my checklist that I read that proverb or I did my devotions, we said, God, I'm doing this because I believe you want to talk to me and you want to confide in me. It changes the whole motivation altogether. I'm not just trying to do my religious duty, but I am believing and fearing God that He wants to confide in me. Now, there's a lot of questions I would have. God, why would you confide in me? Why would you do that? And when I have those questions, I say, God, I don't know why you would do that, but your word says you'll do it. And so I will trust what you say more than what I think. That's good. I will trust more what you say than how I think about myself or others. He won't just talk to you about your life. He'll talk to you about His purpose and plan and how you fit with it. It has nothing to do with how smart you are or what training you acquire, how long you've been in the church. It doesn't matter. When you have a humble heart and when you begin to choose to fear God and say, God, I want to learn from you, He will speak to you about your life and about life in general. Let's go on. The blessing of moral integrity. Those that follow the right path fear the Lord. Those who take the wrong path despise Him. The little nagging sin that you haven't dealt with yet in your life is a sign that you despise God in some area of your life. I wish it was said a little bit nicer, but that's not how God's Word says it. It says if you're tolerating sin in your life, you're not fearing God, you're despising Him. A wise man is cautious and turns away from evil. Some of the versions says shuns from evil. You know, I'm thankful for some of the people that invested in my life spiritually. Brad mentioned that the John and Bessie Walker Memorial was going to bring this video system to us. Bessie would say, and I can hear it in her words, she would say, this woman, there is a hell to shun and a heaven to claim. There is a hell to shun and a heaven to claim. When I read that verse and saw the word shun, I immediately thought of Bessie. I said, God, thank you for her life of wisdom. You begin to have a distaste for the sin and its effects. You hate sin because sin is what separates us from God. Proverbs 16:5, our Bible reading for tomorrow. The Lord detests all the proud of heart. Be sure of this, they will not go unpunished. Don't mess around with your sin. Let God deal with it as He did through His Son, Jesus Christ. Verses 16 to 19 of Proverbs 6. This is Proverbs 6. There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to Him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush to do evil, a false witness that pours out lies, and a man who stirs up dissension among brothers. We can willfully sin so much that we become an abomination to God, and He will judge sin. Let's go on. A blessing of a confident future. Whoever fears the Lord has a secure fortress, and for their children, it will be a refuge. We already mentioned this verse a little bit. Let me talk to you about America. Are any of you concerned about what the economy is going to be like for your kids? What the school system is going to be like for your kids? What kind of life are they going to have? And we see the moral degrade of it. You know, a lot of times we can show our anger by cursing the darkness, talking about political parties or individuals, and we can spend so much time in investing and fearing what they might do that we don't have time to fear God. Hear what I'm saying? God says that if I fear God, I will set up a fortress for my family. And they will have a secure, God will be watching after them. We say this, but sometimes we don't live it. We let our fears begin to lead in our life. I'll say things like this, God loves my kids more than I do. But then sometimes if I'm honest myself and I read God's word and I say, David, you're not acting that way. You're living in fear, not in faith. Listen, what would it be like this week if you spent more time wondering about how you could fear God a little bit more in your life than talking politics? It's just a thought. That doesn't come out of Proverbs, it's just a thought. Or about the economy. What are the things that you find yourself just loving to talk about, and you talk about them all the time? The eyes of the Lord on those who fear Him, those who hope on His unfailing love. Listen, I'm concerned about the direction of our country. I'll speak out on things that are wrong. However, I refuse to spend so much energy emotionally and physically shouting at the darkness. I want to make sure my family has a confident future. So I will focus. This is part of my commitment to myself. I will focus on the path of wisdom, because that's where God's unfailing love is extended to my family. Let's go on. The blessing of deep satisfaction. The fear of the Lord leads to life, so that they may sleep satisfied, untouched by evil. Better is a little, this is today's Bible reading, better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure with turmoil in it. Heard a story of a rich man that found a fisherman sitting idly by his boat, and he says, "Why aren't you fishing?" And the fisherman says, "Because I've caught all I needed to catch today." And he goes, why don't you catch more than what you need?" And he goes, "What would I do with them?" And the rich man said, "Well, you could earn more money and buy better boats. You could go deeper, out deeper. You could catch more fish. You could purchase nylon nets, catch even more fish, make even more money. Soon you'd have a fleet of boats and be rich like me." "Then what would I do?" asked the fisherman. "You could sit down and enjoy life." "What do you think I'm doing now?" the fisherman said. Who are you going to be when you get everything that you're after? If you don't change the heart, nothing's going to make you happy. Listen, U-Hauls don't follow the hearse to the cemetery. The one with the most toys doesn't win the game. The one who fears the Lord wins the game. Let's go on. The blessing of a purpose-filled life. The plans of a heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives. Commit your works to the Lord, and your plans will be established. The Lord has made everything for its own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil. And Solomon, as he wrote another book of wisdom called the Book of Ecclesiastes, after he himself had made a lot of foolish choices, said this: "The conclusion when all has been heard is, fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil." 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "All of us will appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for what we've done in the flesh, whether good or bad." Now listen, we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. But there will be a difference between the one who chose to fear God and those that chose not to fear Him. Because we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, with us. And when God judges us, He judges our works, not our salvation. There is no fear in judgment. You see this throughout the New Testament. Because it says, when I am faced before God, I would say, Jesus paid the price. We sing about it all the time. Jesus paid it all. Amazing grace that saved a wretch like me. We're not judged for salvation. We're judged by what we have done with what God has given us. But others will be separated because they didn't fear God. And for them, it is a terrible thing to fall in the hands of an angry God. Our life with God begins with the fear of God, and it ends in perfect love. Notice what 1 John tells us. And as we live in God, our love grows more perfect. Remember this idea of respectful love and loving respect. So we will not be afraid on the day of judgment, but we can face Him with confidence because, underline this, we live like Jesus here in this world. Such love has no fear, because perfect love expels all fear. If we are afraid, it is for fear of punishment. and we're not barely believing what God told us He did through Christ. And this shows that we have not fully experienced His perfect love. We love each other because He first loved us. One of the things I'm amazed throughout the Bible is whatever your love for God is like, it'll show itself in its relationships with others. What is the greatest command? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like unto it, to love your neighbor as yourself. If you have a relationship with Jesus Christ, we are called to love others as God in Christ has loved us, to forgive others as God in Christ has forgiven us. Listen, the only way that I can do that is when I have a deep reverence and awe, when I look to the cross of Christ and I see that in His body He took my sin. It is a beautiful and yet awful thing at the same time. It is a thing full of awfulness and incredible danger, but a thing filled with God's love and grace at the same time. And one day, we will see Jesus face to face. And the Scripture says what we will do is we'll fall down and we'll say, "Holy, holy, holy is God Almighty. God, You have incredible power. And I want not my will, but Your will be done in my life." Let's pray. Father God, we can choose the path of humility. But in order to do that, we have to step over our own pride. And we have to say, "I can't, but You can." Father, wisdom is not taking a principle or two and trying to make our life better. You're not a self-improvement plan in our life. You're God who has set before us blessings and cursing, life and death, wisdom and foolishness, eternal life and eternal death. Lord, the best we know how, because we're all learning what it means to live fully for You, to honor You, and to love others as You've loved us. But we humble our heart. And today, when we get alone with You, or tomorrow when we get alone with You, our heart's reflex is going to be say, "God, teach me Your way. I need You to speak to me about my life. Help me to find things that I once knew that I haven't applied. Help me to eagerly search for Your wisdom like I would if I was looking for money. Because, Lord, You're more precious than anything else this world has to offer." And thank You for the book of Proverbs that teaches us how to honor You and walk the path of wisdom. Amen.